Today's reading is from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of itself as one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less an eye. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God, choir. Now, if the sermon is not as good as you would hope, God already gave you that. I know some folks tend to step out of the service a little bit early because the Lord tells you to. You have places to go. You have things to do. So I'm going to tell you this a little early. I know for a lot of people, this has been a hard week. I know lots of people that are carrying heavy burdens, and it's come to my pastoral attention. So today I want to invite folks who may be in need of a special word of prayer. Maybe you're facing a health concern. Maybe you have a situation in your family. Maybe you're in need of healing and prayer. Whatever the extra burden is that you're carrying today, I want to invite folks to gather in the chapel. After this service is over, there'll be people to pray with you and to help carry that burden. So I say that to you now in case you need to leave. If the sermon is not that good and you need to leave early, there's no guilt. But I just wanted you to know about that extra opportunity today. As we conclude our sermon series called Body Talk, Living an Embodied Faith, I want to end with Paul's idea that the church is the body of Christ. And sometimes I really wish Paul would have chosen another image for the church. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, having a body can be a real pain. As I age, I'm discovering this, and I don't like it at all. I have discovered, for example, at my current station in life, I can no longer eat the way that I used to eat. I can't. And in fact, it's caused low-level marital discord because Eric will go out. I don't know what it is. Men seem to be able to eat how they used to eat a little longer. I mean, as a group. I don't know what that is. I think it's hormonal. It's not my fault. Anyway, Eric went out to get lunch, and he was like, Mandy, I'm in the Wendy's drive-thru. And as a gesture of love, he said, I'm going to get you a number one combo with cheese with the fries. Is that okay? And like, I was like, are you crazy? That is not okay. I'm a 48-year-old woman. I cannot have a Wendy's single with cheese and fries. Like, do you not know me at all after 25 years of marriage? What I can have, if I go to the gym several times this week, I can have a junior cheeseburger deluxe. No, seriously, you can look it up, it's on there. And I can have the fries that fall out of the container into the bag. Jesus and I have negotiated. They're called the straggler fries, and they're allowed. So I don't really want the church to be the body of Christ, because the way things are going, I can see that that's not going to end well for me. You may notice, even in observing me, your new lead pastor, sometimes I have a limp, and sometimes I don't. It's a little freaky. Sometimes it's a little limp, sometimes it's a bigger limp. Well, I'm not a hypochondriac, as far as you know. It comes from my premature birth, lo, these many years ago. I was born 6 weeks premature in 19... I already told you my age, the cat's out of the bag. And it doesn't hurt at all, so that's the good news. But it gives me the knees of somebody three times my age, and so... that's what that's about. I'm thankful it doesn't hurt. And when I talk to my doctor and I say, good news, it doesn't hurt at all. I mean, you know, I have a little limp, but it keeps me humble. The doctor says, oh, it will. It doesn't hurt now, but it will. With that gleam in his eye that only an orthopod with a double knee replacement on the docket in the future can give you. So when the church is called the body of Christ, let's just say it's not a metaphor that sits with me well all the time. But we do know what we've learned in the series so far is that the body is an amazing thing. We are all of us made in the image of God, a container for the Holy Spirit, a clay jar that holds the treasure of life and breath, a gift of God. All the parts of the body depend on each other for the body to function. And when the body parts are all cooperating and healthy, the body can do great things. Just watch a football game, the way that those receivers can catch that ball with like one hand. That is awesome. Just watch the Olympics. That is a healthy bodies on display, what the human body can do. And when the body parts don't cooperate, we know a little bit about that too, don't we? So when Paul talks about the body of Christ, again, he's using a metaphor that his audience would have already known. But what they would have heard is the image of the body of the state, the body of the polis, the body of the Roman Empire. See, in the commercials, in the propaganda for the empire, the body was used all the time. And it was used as a way to underscore the empire and how awesome it was. So at the head of the body of the state, you would find the emperor and the ruling classes, the rich people, the people in power. This is the Emperor Nero, who Paul would have known, much to Paul's chagrin. The powers that were back then talked about the body of the state to reinforce the social order. The hands and feet of the body were the slaves and the poor. And their job was to work for the head, the ruling classes, to support and feed and serve them. So when Paul talked about the body as a group with members, That's what Paul's audience was expecting. But Paul really flipped the script on them because the head of this body is not Mr. Marble head up there. It's Christ. And Christ runs his body a little differently. Christ's body has all kinds of people helping to make the body work. And when they become part of the body, the divisions that they had before no longer apply. Christ's body is one. As Paul writes, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. What makes the body of Christ one is the Holy Spirit that has baptized the members into the body. And Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, male, female, Democrat, Republican, Ravens fan, Redskins fan, all made one by the Spirit. I know, it's crazy. It was not my idea. You might think of the Holy Spirit as the blood that flows through the body, giving life to the whole body and all its parts. This is a remarkable thing for Paul to say. But if you think about it, the church is a very remarkable and weird institution. Most organizations are built around stuff the members already have in common. You come in with a pre-existing commonality. You join the mom's group because you have a child and you're losing your sanity. You join the garden club because you already love flowers. You join a political group because you already know what you think and you know how right you are. The church is unusual because we do not have one single thing in common but Christ. The only thing we have in common is that Holy Spirit that whispers to every human heart. This is not all there is. There is a God, and good news, it's not you. And this God loves you and has a plan for your life. A poet said, home is when you go there, they have to take you in. And I love that. And I reminded my parents about that when I went to college, and they said, you can't live in the basement. I said, home is when you go there, they have to take you in. My children will probably use similar language with me. Church is like that too. Church is when you go there, they have to take you in. We know that this is a club where everyone belongs. Why? It's not our body. It's not our club. It's the body of Christ. So, in the body of Christ, we have unity, not uniformity. We don't have it now, we've never had it. Paul says in the body of Christ, we are one, but we are not the same. We have different gifts, we have different experiences, we have different opinions. We are different to the nth degree. And Glenmar, you are a great example of this. You have choirs and praise bands. You do. And as far as I know, you are not gathering on a Friday night and having a rumble, you know? If you are, don't tell me about it. I don't want to know. You have small groups called dancing needles and small groups called assorted nuts. Last night, I called the assorted nuts the mixed nuts. And I didn't know, there were like six of the members of this group in the congregation. I didn't even know, they're like the Secret Service, right? So they all come running up to me and they go, no, no, not mixed nuts, assorted nuts. And I was like, oh, well, that makes it better. Now it's reasonable. Here at Glenmar, you have infants and toddlers. And all manner of children and teens, and you have seasoned saints, and you have everyone in between. You don't have uniformity. You have unity, though. You have unity about our mission, praising God, growing disciples, serving the world. You have unity around the life-giving message of Jesus Christ that reached out to you and reaches out to everyone that you know. You have unity about our need for a Savior and who that Savior is in the Word made flesh. There is unity, not uniformity. And Paul would affirm that this is very good, because if we had uniformity, we would be in trouble. If we had uniformity, says Paul, we would all be feet, hopping around aimlessly, unable to see, or we would be ears, all paranoid in our ability to hear everything, and we'd be unable to go anywhere. We'd all be mouths, talking without ceasing, but we wouldn't be able to hear each other, would we? And we wouldn't be able to go anywhere. Maybe we would all be the appendix. And then I have no idea what we would do. We need all the parts to make the body work. We need our diversity to be the body of Christ in its fullness. We need more than just one set of gifts. We need more than just one perspective to be able to do what the church needs to do. And here's something else crazy about the body of Christ. If you were to ask Nero, Mr. Marblehead, he would say, the stronger parts of the body are more important than the weaker ones. Why? Because we got to go beat up that tribe over there. Need the strong parts. If I have to choose, give me the strong parts. But you know how it is with Christ's body? Brace yourselves. The weaker parts are even more important. The ones that society may not value as much. The ones that may not pull their weight around here, whatever that means. The ones who feel they have nothing to contribute. The ones who have what I call the two problem, T-O-O. They say, I'm too old, too young, too unsure, too wounded, too liberal, too conservative, too shy, too impatient, too hard to get along with. These people, says Paul, are especially important in the body of Christ. Paul puts it this way, God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one is honored, all rejoice together with it. An example that I have from this is the story of Sue and Jane. They do not go to Glenmar. They've never gone to Glenmar, okay? This is not about you. This is about a church. I was the pastor of this church. I had been the pastor for all of 5 seconds. I was, you know, just learning about where the bathroom was, and I was having office hours. I was a little scared that somebody was going to come to office hours and ask me a hard question that I did not know the answer to, on account of the fact that I was so new. And so in walks Sue, and Sue says, I need your help. I need your counsel. Now, Sue was somebody that I looked up to, that I would go to for counsel. Like, she was hopelessly more spiritually mature than I would ever hope to be. So I immediately thought, oh, no, what do I have to give Sue for help? I need help. And so she sat down in the chair and she said, okay, this is about Jane. Jane's in the choir with me. She's in the alto section. She sits next to me. Jane gets on my last nerve. You know, Pastor, how annoying Jane is. She constantly hurts my feelings. Everything she says is so unbelievably insensitive. She has an awful sense of tempo. She has no rhythm. And I just don't even know. I don't know. Like, I want to strangle her sometimes. I just can't stand it. All this time, I'm saying, like, when there is a gap, Mandy, you're going to have to come up with something brilliant. When there is a gap, be brilliant. When there is a gap, be brilliant. This is not how you do pastoral care, by the way. But I was aware. Awareness is an aspect. So I was aware of the voice that was saying, fortunately, Sue never stopped long enough for me to get a word in edgewise. She runs like a tape, gets it all out of her system. Then she folds her hand in her lap, she takes a deep breath, and then she goes, I have to love Jane. I have to be even more patient with her than I have been. I need to look at things from her perspective. She's a broken, you know, she's carrying her wounds. She is the way she is. I need to love Jane. And then she goes, "That's right, isn't it?" Yes. Let us pray. No. So I said to Sue, "Jane is the weaker member. You know, you got to lift her up. You got to show more love. You got to listen harder to find the common ground between you." And then she left. I kid you not, 3 days later, here comes Jane. Sue is so annoying. She's so sensitive about everything. I can't even look at her. She has no sense of tempo, no sense of rhythm. Sometimes I just want to strangle her. Literally the same thing after she's done venting. She says, "I have to love Sue. I have to be more patient with her." And I go, "Yeah, you're right, you know, because she's the weaker member." That's how it is with the body of Christ. That's our assignment, and it ain't easy. Paul tells us helpfully, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I love that because it does not sound optional. It does not sound contingent on anything. It does not say, if you lose 50 pounds, you will be the body of Christ. It does not say, if you become more patient and a better mother, you will be the body of Christ. It does not say, if you quit drinking, you will be the body of Christ. It says, you are the body of Christ. We just need to remember who we already are. That seems easier than having to drastically change. And why is it important that we are the body of Christ? Why does it even matter? Because since Easter, Jesus' body has been hard to find. Since Easter, it's been hard to get a handle on Jesus from Nazareth. Because, as far as I know, there is no person in sandals today leading fishermen and tax collectors around Palestine that is able to feed the multitudes with saltines and sardines. And if there is, I don't know about them. But Christ's love, Christ's life-giving hope, needs to be shared with people here today. People who will never see the Holy Land. People who will maybe never read the Bible, that old bumper sticker about your life being the only Bible some people will read. It's true, isn't it? Christ has people that he wants to love, save, heal, and free right here in this room, right there in your family, right here in this town, right here in this state. And he needs his body to help him do that. We exist as a church not so that we can be entertained, or even so that we can get along and then be proud of the way we get along. We exist because God still so loved the world, and Jesus still calls people to follow him and to wash feet and feed the hungry and make disciples of all nations. We're not the body of Christ so we can pat ourselves on the back. We're the body of Christ because Jesus has work that needs to be done. Fred Buechner puts it this way. God was making a body for Christ, Paul said. Christ didn't have a regular body anymore, so God was making him one out of anybody he could find who looked like they might possibly do. He was using other people's hands to be Christ's hands and other people's feet to be Christ's feet. And when there was some place where Christ was needed in a hurry and needed bad, he put the finger on someone, maybe a not all that innocent bystander, and got that person to go and be Christ in that place for lack of anybody better. Many's the time that God has called me to be in a space in his name, and I have thought, come on, God, was there no one else? Because anyone else would be a better choice. And when I have stepped into the room, Jesus came in with me, and Jesus was already there. When I got there, you would be amazed what God can work up with folks that are just like you and just like me. you know a whole lot, Glenmar, about being the hands and feet of Christ in the world. Ask people who've been to Hurley, Virginia, what unity in the body of Christ looks like. Ask people who went to Baltimore this summer how all the parts of the body of Christ are called to work together. Ask people who take a week off from work on faith to go on a mission trip what it was like to be part of the body of Christ. And they are likely to tell you, yeah, I was part of the body of Christ, and I really thought I was bringing Jesus to Hurley, Virginia. And then I get there, and who's standing out there on the front porch with a plate of biscuits? It's Jesus in the form of the homeowner. And you don't have to go someplace far away or do anything particularly exotic. Ask our prayer shawl ministry, the people that make the shawls and the people that deliver them. Ask folks who collect toiletries for grassroots, or people who come to one of our small groups, or people who do friendly visits when people who are sick. Glenmar, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, at the end of this passage, right, Paul seems to be talking about a hierarchy of gifts. He starts doing that list thing. And you're like, when are we going to get to the end of the list? Like, first this, second this, third this, fourth this, seventh this, blah, 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 eighth this. And it seems to go against the whole essence of his message, right? That we need all the gifts, because he starts putting them in order and handing out awards. What you don't know is this. Corinthians had been fighting about whether their gifts were better than other people's gifts. And the people who, particularly the people who spoke in tongues, thought they were the bomb.com, okay? And when Paul seems to be backsliding about giving out medals and putting things in order and saying, strive for the greater gifts, it's a setup for a punchline. The punchline, though, is in the next chapter, so we never get the joke. Strive for the greater gifts. Go ahead, squabble. Preachers, go ahead and lord it over the prayer team, you know, whatever. But you know what the greatest gift of all is? The more excellent way. If you want to be competing, compete about this. Love. Love is the greatest gift and the only gift that matters, says Paul. Love is the hallmark of the body of Christ. It's in everything we do, and it's why we do it. Love. So I will let Paul preach to you, maybe with a little annotation from me. So he's saying, all right, church, you're so proud of your gifts. You speak in tongues? How about this? If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And you think you're so smart. You think you have all the knowledge. You think you're proud about how you can prophesy. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if you're proud of the way that you give everything to the poor every 5 minutes, and how you stand on the street corner and pray out loud so people can listen to you, if I give away all my possessions and I hand over my body so that I can boast, but if I don't have love, I gain nothing. So then Paul, in a very familiar reading, describes what this love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for the prophecies you're so proud of right now, they will come to an end. Excited that you can speak in tongues? They will cease. Think that you have all the answers? Knowledge will come to an end. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And then Paul concludes this by telling us the three things he knows for sure. He says, we only have partial knowledge. We see in the mirror dimly, all right? I only know three things for sure. Faith, hope, and love abide. These three. And the greatest of these is love. Next week, we will hear about the ways the body of Christ called Glenmar is acting as Christ's hands and Christ's feet, sharing Christ's love with the world. You really ought to come check it out because it's in your job description. After all, you are the body of Christ. Thanks be to God.